because of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Does God's word become alive in our hearts so that we begin to get excited about what we see and what we experience of his work and his goodness and his love and his mercy? Thirdly, what is to be the result? Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I want to extend, don't just think in terms of your good deeds, you know, some good act that you're doing, but just think of all of life, though they will see your life, your character as you live out your life, and they will glorify God. What does it mean? That at the end of the day, they will say, oh, I guess I was wrong. I'm going to have to recognize God. No, he's not talking just about them saying, okay, I was wrong. He's talking about them coming to know God, to glorify God as Savior. By the way, if you haven't experienced God's mercy, trust him to show you that mercy this morning and accept his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. How do I know that he's talking about more than just admitting that they were wrong? You know, this is a whole book. Don't read verses in isolation. Over in chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Are they just being admitting that? No, they'll be won over. They'll come to know God in a personal way. Why? When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And that's the same word that's used here in verse 12. They will do this when they see your good deeds, your life. They will come to see God. In a few minutes, we're going to see, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see how that works out in our lives. But before we do that, I want to give two negatives, two things that detract from people seeing God's nature in our lives. And the first is this: when we bring attention to ourselves. I'm sure you have heard or you have talked about ourselves or heard someone talking about themselves. 5 minutes, this is a testimony, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, talking about themselves. Then at the end they say, but God gets all the glory. You ever done that? Ever heard that? Are you awake? Anybody out there? Yeah, we do that. Kevin does that, if nobody else. A son after my own heart. And all the time, they have been talking about themselves, and God has not been getting the glory, and they know that, and that's why they say, but God gets all the glory. No. We don't bring attention to ourselves and say, oh, but really, God gets the glory. Let's give God the glory. We don't have to talk about it. We need to give him the glory. We need to glorify him. We need to honor him. You say, how do I do that, Marshall? Sorry, I don't have time to give you all the answers today. So you're going to have to work out some things for yourself. But don't talk about giving God the glory. Honor him. Glorify him. Praise him. We have this term that we use, what is it called? False humility. False humility. Oh, I really couldn't do that. I'm not really worth, I'm not really able to take that role. No. Think of somebody else. What are we doing all the time? We're not bringing honor to God. We're bringing attention to ourselves. So the first thing that we see that detracts from people seeing God in our lives is when we bring attention to ourselves. And secondly, I have suggested that we detract from the honor and glory of God when our view of God gets in the way of God's revelation. When our view of God replaces God's view of himself. Now I'm going to have to illustrate this, I'm sure, for you to understand. A few months ago, I was listening to a guy give a testimony at church, and he was talking about how he'd had to minister recently, and he had laryngitis. And this was quite a challenge for him. But he said, whenever I got up to speak or sing, God took away the laryngitis. And everybody claps. Wow! And then, to make it worse, the leader of the service gets up and says, yes, God always comes through for us. Do you hear it? God always comes through for us. What I want, God will do. First of all, that's an outright lie. In one sense, God comes through, but not in that sense. Not what we want to do, but we begin to interpret our situation to reflect the God that we want him to be. And so we have to force it and say, God always comes through for us. See, that just proves it. And there are other people sitting there knowing that God didn't come through for them last week in that way. God allowed them to go through some very difficult times. Be careful of this. God always does this. Another expression we use is, my God, what? Would never do that. My God is not like that. And we're bringing our view of God into the situation and understanding the situation in light of our view of God rather than allowing God to reveal himself through that situation or through his revelation. Second illustration is labels. We use labels. And God has to act according to our label of him. A couple years ago now, I got excited about a passage of scripture. And I was reading a Bible scholar on this passage, and he helped me to understand the passage even more clearly. And I was so excited. I shared it with this man, what I was learning, and I explained it to him, and he looked at me and he said, ah, but that scholar is an I can't even say the word, an egalitarian. He must have seen the utter confusion on my face. That the look of stupidity. I know people see that often. But I had no clue, I am proud to say, I had no clue what he was talking about. Well, I have come to learn since then, there are so many labels out there that you find on the internet, and if you have this label, you have to act in this way. And I found out that the problem was not that this scholar was an egalitarian. The problem was that this man that was talking to me was a complementarian, the opposite. And the problem was not that this man was interpreting wrong, but it wasn't interpreted according to his view of how it had to be interpreted because he was a complementarian. You follow me? No. It has to be interpreted according to the label and what is attached to that label. This is how you view the word if you are this person, that label. And we bring into it a third thing that I could mention is our doctrinal box. Everything is in a box. And instead of looking at the scripture and saying, how does this challenge my thinking of God, we bring our doctrinal box and say, how can I fit this and stuff it into my box? Folks, this is dangerous. It's destructive. It's diabolical. It's blasphemous. He said, wait a minute, you're getting pretty excited about this, aren't you? Listen, old man, don't have a heart attack up there. Why do I get so excited about this? Why do I get so worked up? It's because I've experienced it in the last few years. The destruction, the harm that this view can do. But not only that, this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing and missed seeing God. I didn't put it down, I should have. But if you're making notes or note in your mind, John chapter 5 is where we find this. John chapter 5, Jesus talking about how he has been the testimony, the various testimonies that has shown that he is real. And he talks about the testimony of the Word of God. He talks about the testimony of John himself and the greater testimony of the Father and the testimony of his works. And these testimonies show that he is the one that he claims to be. Let's pick it up at verse 37, John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form. Well, that's quite an accusation. You've never heard his voice. Nor does his word dwell in you. Who's he talking to? Huh? The Pharisees. Who are they? These people spent hours studying the Word of God. They memorized whole books of the Bible. What does it mean the Word of God doesn't dwell in them? They'd memorized it. The living word. They didn't understand it. His word, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. If you understood, if that word lived in you, you would understand that I am the Son of God. They misinterpreted because they brought their perspective. You study, he says, the scripture diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Folks, we can read God's word, bringing our perspective of God, trying to make it fit. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't compare scripture with scripture. Maybe there's a place for systematic theology. I loved it when I was in Bible college, but I'm beginning to wonder whether it has much value. It is dangerous to come to God's word with our view of God and saying that it has to fit with that. What we're to do is to come to see God, to see his holiness, to see his mercy in choosing us, and to get excited about that, allow God to reveal himself. How do we do that, and what happens when we do that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just let me give you the context here. Paul is talking about the ministry of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and he says in chapter 3, verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so on, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? This whole thing is this ministry written on tablets of stone came with glory, and it talks about the glory that was on Moses' face. It came with glory. How much more the glory of the new covenant? Let me pick it up. In verse 13, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. Now, I think there's some verses up there. I should have started at verse 16. Listen closely. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Is verse 17 up there? Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Doesn't that surprise you? Doesn't that excite you? Why does he use the word freedom here? Yeah, I mean, they were veiled, but why does he mean freedom? The veil is taken off. There's a freedom to see God for who he is, not to bring our preconceived ideas of God into the scripture. There is a freedom. What's he go on to say? And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice that as we contemplate God, as we think about him, as we read his word, and we try to understand, as we look at situations, by the way, not just the word of God, but look at our situations and try to say, what is God revealing of himself in this situation? Look at nature. What is God revealing? Now, we can't depend only on nature or a situation, because we're going to start to make a God that is of our making, of our mind. But we need to come back to the word. But we need to see how God reveals himself in these situations. What happens when we're going through a tough time? What do we say to one another? How do we encourage them? Oh, well, you know, God has a plan for you. Find out what it is that God is trying to teach you in this situation. Wrong question. See, it's not about us. We keep coming back to ourselves. What's he teaching me? No, the question should be, what is he teaching about himself? And our focus needs to be on God. And when we focus on God, we are changed. Notice that there is no a point at which we say we have arrived, we can stop. No, it's a growth. We can't say at the end of the day, well, did I do that? Did I do that? No, have I accomplished that? No. It is an ongoing thing, being transformed into his image. And notice that it's a transformation. It's not a reflection off of what we talk about, reflecting God's image. No, we don't reflect God's image. We become like God. We are transformed. A reflector takes an image and puts it back to the person. But it's not changed. The reflector is not changed. That image comes and it doesn't change. We are not reflectors. We are changed into his likeness. We become like him. And what happens when, as a result of that, people will see God in your life and glorify God on the day he visits? Wow. They will see God. What's the question we should ask ourselves at the end of the day? Is there a question we can ask ourselves at the end of the day? I said we can't say, well, did I do that? Did I read my Bible? Am I caught up to my reading through the Bible in a year schedule? Did I do this? Did I hide my frustration to the checkout clerk? Well, maybe I can't check that one off. But it's not about a checklist. What is it? What's the question we need to ask ourselves at the end of the day? Come on. I want you to think. Because you see, unless you process this, unless you internalize this, we wasted an hour. Paul, have you got something? What's
your... Have I become more Christ-like?
Have I
become more Christ-like?
What a wonderful question. Great question. And I say this not to embarrass you or to make you feel, well, you know, I didn't give the right answer. I challenge you so that you think. Because as you begin to think, then you might talk about it with your spouse or family over the meal and say, you know, was I right in that? Let's think about it some more. Let's process this. Because it's a great question, Paul, but I don't think it's the best one. Okay? Is there a better question we could ask? Not have I, what was it again?
More
like Christ today? That's a great question. What I would suggest is that we ask, not even did I become like Christ? Did I worship Christ today? You see, that's in the past tense. All I'm suggesting is that we put it in the present. Am I worshiping God right now? Am I contemplating on who God is and what He's doing in my life right now? Am I being changed by that so that I worship Him and honor Him and experience His goodness in my life? You see, right now. It's an ongoing thing. You say, well, listen, I'm not going to get much done during the day if I have to keep asking myself, am I worshiping God? Let me suggest a few times when it would be wise, it would be great for us, profitable for us to stop what we're doing and ask this question. For example, when those times when we are tempted to ask ourselves, how am I doing? Now let me check off this list. How am I doing? Instead of asking ourselves, how am I doing, which is focused on me, am I worshiping God? Are you with me? Am I worshiping God? Those times when we start running someone down in our mind, you know these things? How could they do that to me? Here's an answer that I can give to them. Maybe we'll never give it, but we spend hours. Anybody do that? I do. Spend hours thinking of how I can respond to this person or how I can whatever, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you do anyway. There's a time that we can say, what is God? To focus our attention on God and who He is and what He's doing in our lives. Those times when we feel sorry for ourselves. Well, I'm the only one that has to go through this. Nobody ever had experiences before. I'll just go and check on Facebook and see. And no, nobody ever did that. There are times when we can focus on God. Those times when we read the scripture, a lot of wasted time in reading scripture, you know. Because you read the scripture and there's times when you're looking at those characters in the scripture and you're asking yourself the question, wow, how could I be like that? Or you're beating yourself over the fact that you say, I could never be like that. Or you're looking at some character in the scripture and say, whoa, I would never be like that. You see, we're comparing what we're like. We're focusing on ourselves. God didn't put the stories of those people in the Bible so that you could say, I could never be like them. Why did God put those stories in the Bible? To reveal who He is through their lives. It's not, how can I be like them? Or I could never be like them. It is, what is God revealing of Himself in that story? Well, I think you can see there are lots of times during the day that we can, rather than what we're doing, stop and focus our attention on God. Why did God choose us? Why? Because of His mercy and love. Because He chose to choose us. Isn't that exciting? What does He want us to do as a result of knowing that and experiencing that? To get worked up. To enjoy what He is doing. And to share that joy in our lives. And what will be the results? People will see God's character and come to worship Him. Thank You, Father. It sounds like an awful responsibility that we have left with ourselves. And that's the way we are. We tend to start thinking of ourselves so soon. It's not a responsibility. It's not a hardship that we are talking about. It's about experiencing You in our lives. And just praising You and worshiping You and meditating on who You are. Help us to do that. In ever-increasing measure, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.